3, Hebrews chapter number 11. And we've been studying through the book of Hebrews here on Sunday mornings. And of course, our theme for 2020, looking unto Jesus. I'm thankful that He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. Amen. And what a wonderful blessing. We've been called to run a race. And as we run our race, we've been instructed to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. I've often said throughout this year, of course, many things that have occurred that none of us could have ever expected or anticipated, but we've often said that we can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We can have joy and hope and all of those wonderful things. Why? Not because we have our head in the sand, but because we have our eyes on our Savior. Amen? And we serve a great God. He is the Lord God omnipotent, and He does reign. Amen? And we had the opportunity yesterday to do a little kayaking, and what a joy to see the beauty of God's creation and just to be able to just sit in amazement of His handiwork. Amen? And what a blessing. We're so thankful for all that God has done for us. We begin our journey this morning through Hebrews chapter number 11. I believe that we could spend months going through this particular chapter. We don't have months to go through Hebrews chapter number 11 if we're going to finish in 2020. My plan is to preach 5 messages from this passage of Scripture from Hebrews 11. I will not say over the next 5 weeks because next week is revival meeting. I will not be preaching from the book of Hebrews, but we will be having a special message next Sunday morning. And so for 5 messages, I plan to go through the book or the 11th chapter here of the book of Hebrews. And if we're able to do that, it should keep us on schedule for being able to complete the book of Hebrews here in 2020. It is interesting, as we begin chapter number 11, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." As we look at these first 3 verses of Hebrews 11, I'm going to title the message, "Now Faith Is," just from verse number 1 there. And it's interesting, as we studied through the 10th chapter over the last several weeks, we understood that in Hebrews 10, in verse number 22, that the recipients were instructed to let us draw near with a true heart, remember this, in full assurance of faith. Later in the chapter, they were instructed in verse number 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." And then it's interesting, as we end the chapter, the 10th chapter, and you come to the latter part of verse number 39, it says, "But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then the writer says, "Now faith is," and he's going to give us this great description of what faith is. And of course, we understand the content of Hebrews chapter number 11. If you've been around the Lord's work for any length of time, you've had an understanding. Many throughout the years have referred to Hebrews 11 as the Hall of Faith chapter. And throughout the chapter, we have the opportunity to see how that those that have gone on before us by faith, what they did. It's interesting, I believe that the subject matter of faith is a fascinating study. In fact, as you study throughout the Word of God and you study various aspects of faith and those that exercise faith, and of course, even as you consider the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how so often, as He would interact not only with His disciples, but others in whom He had the opportunity to minister to during His earthly ministry, you find that He often refers to the subject matter of faith. And we find that it is a fascinating study. We know there are many that have lived and gone before us, those in the Scriptures that we could read of, but even others that would be our contemporaries, if you will, that we would say they lived by faith, they had great faith, they believed God. One of those men that some of you may be familiar with is Dr. Lee Robertson. He is with the Lord now. And the Lord used Brother Robertson in a great way. And he had the opportunity to start a church and start a Bible college and Many people were trained for the ministry, people that were scattered all throughout the world serving God in various capacities. And they had 10,000 members in their church. They had satellite churches all across the area in Tennessee in which they had their church. And when Brother Robertson was in his 90s, nearing the end of his journey here upon earth, he had the opportunity to have some conversation with Clarence Sexton. Clarence Sexton also pastors down in Tennessee. He is still alive today and pastoring the Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. And he asked Dr. Robertson this question. He said, if there was one thing that you could go back and change, what would it be? And this man that had exercised great faith in God throughout his life and ministry said this: to have more faith in God. To have more faith in God. It is interesting for the disciples, when they were there with the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving instruction, we find that in Luke 17 and verse number 5, they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, increase our faith. We understand the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we understand, even as we concluded last week, that we have a responsibility as the people of God to live by faith. That reference that we found at the end of Hebrews chapter number 10 that is contained not only here in the book of Hebrews, but we find also in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, that quote from the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And we understand the importance of this subject matter, and as we begin looking at this 11th chapter, these first three verses give us a good foundation to have a proper understanding of all that will be discussed in this chapter. Notice with me, if you're taking notes, first of all, faith explained. Faith explained. Now, there are some in our world today that have a misunderstanding of what faith is. Not only are there some in our world today that have a misunderstanding of what faith is, but I believe there are some even of the household of faith that have a misunderstanding of what faith is. And so we find that here in the Scriptures that God is giving us and the people that have just been instructed, these recipients that have been told how superior our God is and how Christ is better than the angels, He's better than the prophets, He's better than Moses, He's better than Abraham, He's better than the Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood, and He's so much greater, He's far superior. And then they're told to live by faith, and then faith is explained to them even before we see the expression of faith through all of those that would be referenced in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, many of these folks that were referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a good understanding. If we've been around church, we've been around the Bible for any length of time, we have a good understanding of many of these characters that are referenced. How much greater understanding these Jewish believers would have had of these people that are referenced in Hebrews chapter number 11. And we find that here, as faith is explained, he says, now faith is, notice this word, substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The interesting aspect as we look at this word substance is, it is that which rests upon fact. That which rests upon fact. It's not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. When we think about substance, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We would gather from that descriptive term substance that it results in us having a level of confidence and assurance. It is that which provides for us as the people of God that firm foundation. And he says that faith is substance. It is the substance of things hoped for, but then he uses this term. He says it is the evidence of things not seen. So we see two descriptive terms here: substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That word evidence, it's interesting, it is a word that would be used and that which is accepted for conviction. Now we understand, we have in our minds, even when we think about that word evidence and thinking about that which would be accepted for conviction, we'd have our minds maybe in a court of law and understanding charges that have been brought against somebody. And as those charges are brought against an individual, there has to be evidence in order to have a conviction. If there's no evidence, if the evidence is not there, if it's not provided, it's not likely that you're going to get the conviction. And so we find that he says that it is the substance of things hoped for, that which rests upon facts. It is not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It results in us as the people of God having confidence and assurance. It's that firm foundation, but it's also that evidence, that proof, if you will. Now, you understand this morning that every day we do certain things by faith. In fact, I would argue this morning that every person that walks upon the face of this earth exercises faith. When they get into an automobile, they exercise faith. And those particular elements that were used to construct that vehicle, when they walk into a building, when you cross a bridge, you're exercising faith in the person that designed that bridge, the architects that designed it, the people that have not only built the bridge, but the materials in which the bridge is made of. Now, we don't think about it that way, though, right? Most of us, we just go ahead and drive right over the bridge. I think about ladders. It's a good illustration of faith. You got to get on the ladder. I remember Ed and Jackie are over in the fellowship hall, and Ed might remember this a number of years ago. It was right after we had gotten here, and it was probably about 8.5 years ago, and we were doing a project here, and Ed brought a ladder. And the ladder that Ed brought must have been his father's. It was in old, old shape. I mean, it was not looking so good. And I weigh a few more pounds than Ed does, and Ed says, "Oh, it's good." I said, "How about I hold it for you, amen?" I didn't have any faith in that ladder that it was going to support me, that I could climb up on it. And so I acknowledged the situation. I looked at it, and I said, "No, I'm not going to step on that ladder." I didn't trust it. I didn't have faith that I could stand upon that ladder. And we think about faith, it's action. As we go throughout the book of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews over the next several weeks, we'll find that faith results in action. But we see that it's this substance, it's this evidence. I've often said throughout the years that a simple definition of faith is this: taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. The question really comes down to this: do we believe what God said? Many years ago, when I worked in the corporate world and I was dealing with a very high-profile project, and I worked in the procurement department, we had a very, very important project that was coming up. Customers were coming in to take delivery of a $50 million aircraft, and they had the potential of purchasing more aircraft. It was a very, very serious situation, and we were missing some parts. And it was absolutely critical that those parts arrive tomorrow. And I remember the particular vendor that I was working with on that project was a vendor out in California, and I was contacting them regularly, and I was trying to get that tracking number so that I could have some type of just proof, if you will, that it was actually shipping, it was going to arrive. And I remember as I spoke with that man late in the day, still no tracking number available, he says, "You just have to have faith, man." And I said, "I don't have any faith in you, all right? And I want to have a tracking number. I want to have some." See, but God's given us this book. We're taking God at His word. We're saying, "I'm believing what God says." See, when that individual finally provided me with a tracking number, I had a certain level of confidence that we were going to get the items that we needed. Why? Because I had something other than His word. I wasn't trusting His word. See, we have the God of the universe who's given us this precious book that's been preserved for us, that people throughout the ages have fought to defend and to deliver to a next generation, and it is the source of our faith. And this morning, we think about faith, we say that we take God at His word. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have absolute assurance that God will do what He said He will do. He always has. He always will. Amen? This morning, we're familiar with the bumper sticker that was very popular years ago. I've not seen it often in recent years, where the bumper sticker would say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I've often said that it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Amen? You believing it or not believing it will not change the truth. We can't change truth. Truth is truth. We find that the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I want you to think about that word persuaded. Keep it in your mind just for a moment. Maybe write it in your notes. I want you to reference back to that in just a moment. Paul says this in Acts 27 in verse number 25, and it's a great declaration in the midst of a terrible storm and all sorts of danger that is imminent. They were not sure that they would survive, and the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Paul, and Paul says this in Acts 27 in verse number 25. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." What is he saying? "That it shall be even as it was told me." Notice that word "believe." He used the word "persuaded" in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. He uses the word "believe" in Acts 27 and verse number 25. It's interesting that Hebrews 10:39, when he says that we are of them that believe, is that same word that we saw that we're referencing here. But the thing that's interesting is that the word "persuaded" and the word "believe," they are not the same word, obviously. They are synonymous one with another. But the interesting thing, as you dig in and begin to study, is that both of those words have the same root word, and it is the root word that is translated "believe" in Hebrews 10:39, but is the root word that is translated almost 240 times in our English New Testament, "faith." What is faith? It's being persuaded. What is faith? It's believing. Think about Paul in that situation in Acts 27, in verse number 25. If you're familiar with what's going on in Acts 27, Paul had actually told them not to set sail. But yet they went and they sailed anyway. They get in the midst of Eurycleidon and all that storm. They did not see stars for days. And I mean, they were fearful for their lives. And these are professionals. We find that the Lord allowed for the angel of God to come and to speak to Paul. And he says, in the midst, there's 276 people on that ship. And he says, "I believe God." Can you see the confidence of Paul standing up? I mean, in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of that storm, it's raging, and the people, they're concerned for their lives. And he stands up with confidence, in faith, believing. Why? Because God said it. It's going to be as he said. I believe God. A word that we often use that would be helpful for us to understand what this explanation of faith is, that of trust. Trusting God. I believe this morning that each of us could say, similar to what the disciples said in Luke 17, increase our faith. Increase our faith. If you want your faith to be increased, you must get into the Word of God. Not only must you get into the Word of God, but you must exercise faith. Many have likened faith to a muscle. And as you exercise faith and you see God do what only God can do, and you prove Him, you take Him at His Word, and you see God, man, how that increases your faith. You think about the disciples, and as they journeyed along the road with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find that many times they saw great miracles, but then they faced some type of difficulty. And he says, "How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not remember?" What were all of those things? They were faith builders. Jesus was demonstrating his power, and he was showing them what he was able to do. And in our lives this morning, God has demonstrated his power, and he's allowed us to see some wonderful things that would cause our faith to be increased. We see the fact that faith is explained. Notice number two, faith is exercised. We look at these next two verses. I want you to notice in verse number two, It really is a summary verse. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." For by it, by what? By faith. We understand that verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Those who have gone before us, those that are referenced in Hebrews chapter number 11, and obviously many more as you get down to the end, you find that he begins to just very broadly describe some folks that have gone before us. Some are mentioned by name, but then some are just kind of referenced as to some of the events that took place that transpired in their lifetime. And he says, by it, those that have gone before us, by it, by faith, the elders, those that have gone before us, look what it says. They obtained a good report. Their testimony of faith. I believe this morning that we could say appropriately from what we understand in Hebrews chapter number 11 that they pleased the Lord and they received His approval. It's the idea of obtaining a good report is to have the approval of. And we see here that these that have gone before us, why? Because they live by faith. For by it, by faith. See, God has designed it so that His people are to live by faith, not by sight. Many times, we'd prefer to live by sight. God, just show me how you're going to do it, and then I'll jump in. But God says, I want you to believe me. I want you to believe that I'll do it. And see, when we think about faith, we must understand that, as I mentioned in the first point this morning, what faith is, that the object of our faith is of great importance. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Word of God. And because He is the object of our faith, then we can have, it's not that blind faith that we're just kind of taking a step and just, you know, blindly. No, no, we're trusting what God has said. That God will not fail us. That God will do what He said He will do. That He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we find here that these that will be mentioned later throughout Hebrews chapter number 11, that these, they exercise faith, and because of their exercising of faith, they receive the approval of God. They please the Lord. This morning, I don't think any of us would say, well, I'm not interested in pleasing God. That'd be a really foolish thing to say, don't you agree? I believe this morning that if we were to one by one go around, if we had some means of speaking to each individual that's watching via live stream this morning, and we were able to contact each one individually and say, do you want to please God? I think that we'd have a very high percentage, if not 100%, I mean way up there, that would answer, yes, I want to please God. Live by faith. Because without it, it's impossible to please Him. And the elders that are referenced here in verse number 2 that we'll have the opportunity to see a sampling that will follow throughout the remainder of the chapter, they lived by faith and thus pleased God and obtained His approval. I want you to notice in verse number 3, a very interesting verse. The Bible says, through faith, what is that next word? We. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The reason why I believe that this is of interest is because the majority of the text of Scripture that is before us references individuals by name who exercise faith. By faith, right? We go through it and we can see that by faith Abel in verse 4, by faith Enoch in verse number 5, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. I mean, you go through the passage and you see all of these individuals, but in verse number 3, it says, through faith we understand. There was an understanding that the writer of Hebrews is expressing to the recipients and including the recipients in this very truth that is before us in verse number 3. There was an understanding that they had, and the understanding that they had was with regard to creation. Now, I understand that verse number 3, there are some that will say, well, the word worlds doesn't really mean universe or creation, it means ages or eternity. The fact of the matter is that the word that is used there, worlds, can and does in some references refer to ages and eternity, but it also refers to the universe. And how is it that we determine what it is that is being referenced is through the context of what we find in the Word of God. We interpret Scripture contextually. And as we understand the proper interpretation of Scripture, I believe this morning that it is abundantly clear that what is in view here is that of creation. Notice what he says. Through faith, we, again, using that plural sense of including the recipients of the book of Hebrews, we understand something. What is it that we understand? We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. You understand this morning, if you're to read Genesis chapter number 1, that you'll see this phrase repeated, God said. God said, and it was done. God said, and it was done. And you see it repeated through Genesis chapter number 1, and you have the understanding that as you read through Genesis chapter number 1, that God has spoken all things into existence. It's interesting if you turn over to the book of Psalms and look, if you will, very quickly at Psalm 32 and notice what is said here, Psalm 33. And I want you to notice what the Lord gives us here in this particular passage of Scripture with regard to the creation. Again, I mentioned already that in Genesis chapter number 1, and when we studied this months ago through our study of the book of Genesis, I referenced, if you were here as part of that study, I encourage you to underline where it says, and God said, and then underline where it says, it was so. Because God said and it happened. Here in Psalm 33, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. He's speaking about praising and worshiping the Lord and how appropriate that is. Skip down and look at verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Notice verse number 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Isn't that awesome? That's our God. He is the Creator. We understand this morning that the subject matter of creation is under great attack. We understand this morning that our school systems have introduced for generations now other theories with regard to the origin of mankind and the origin of the universe. I read a study not long ago where they changed the timing of the age of the earth, and they had discrepancies between the two groups of people that were acknowledging the ages and the different things that they did in order to determine, and they were different by billions of years. And I'm like, man, we're only talking about thousands of years that it even existed, amen? But the reality is that what we have to understand is that even in their understanding, even in what they would propagate of evolution or whatever it is that they would begin to teach, that they are also exercising some level of faith in that. They're exercising faith. I'd much rather exercise faith in the one that was there that told us what he did. Amen? He said, here's how it happened. Here's what I did. I said, and it was so. That's the power of God. See, here's the thing that we must understand, that when a professor, a school teacher, no matter what year of schooling they're teaching, no matter where they find themselves, those that would profess to be scientists, when they begin to teach on the subject matter of creation or evolution, they become a philosopher more than a professor. And they're really beginning to try to give their perspective, their ideologies, and all of that. And you understand in Romans chapter number 1 that the whole of the matter is that they do not want to acknowledge that there's a God. Because if you acknowledge there's an existence of God, then you become accountable to God. And so what do we do? What do they do? Not what do we do. What do they do? They want to remove God. Because if they can remove God, then they are not accountable. Can I tell you this morning? They can try to remove God until the stars fall or whatever expression you want to use. You're never going to do it, and you still are accountable. Amen? I told someone recently, as I referenced the truth in Philippians chapter number 3, where the Word of God says that every tongue shall confess, right? Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And I said to the individual, it's not a matter of if, it will happen. It's a matter of when. And when makes all the difference. This side of death, you confess that Jesus is Lord, and your eternal destiny will be heaven. You acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the only Savior, that He bled and died to pay for your sin because you could not pay for it yourself. And you acknowledge that He died, He was buried, He rose in victory, and you exercise faith in that truth that He's given to us, and you're born again. You're regenerated. Heaven is your home based upon the authority of the Word of God. Someone said to me recently, well, that's up to God. No, it's not up to God. What they meant was that God just arbitrarily chooses. No, God's given to us the truth of His Word with regard to salvation. And He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one can really know, is what the person said. And I said, well, that's interesting because the Apostle Paul often said how that he had a desire to go to be with his Savior. You can look in Philippians 1. You can look as he's speaking to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians where he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says to the believers in Philippi, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Why would a man say that if he did not have confidence in what God said? The lost man is fearful to die. But Hebrews, as we've studied early on in this book, we find that the book of Hebrews in the second chapter tells us that because Jesus destroyed and what He did on the cross of Calvary and destroying the works of the enemy, that we find that He delivered us from the fear of death. What a joy. We think about this truth of what we find in Hebrews 11 in verse number 3 with regard to creation. It's under attack, and we see those that would philosophize and those that would give their ideologies. And this morning, we understand that here the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jewish believers, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We mentioned that. We saw that in Genesis chapter number 1 in Psalm 33. He spake and it was done. What a joy to understand the power of God's Word. You understand this morning that there is evidence of design everywhere in the universe. And design demands a designer. Amen? Lord willing, we're going to build a parsonage. I'm pretty confident that they're not going to come out here and deliver all the materials and set some type of TNT and blow it up, and it's going to form a house. No, there are architects that have designed the house. There are particular materials that need to come. There are laborers that have skill in certain areas, and they're going to come in, and they're going to do the work. A design demands a designer. I know that we typically, most of us today, we don't have old-time kind of watches with all of the intricacies of those that were watchmakers years ago. Many of us have various types of watches today, but you think about those old-time watches and all of the mechanics that were in there, and you think about the way in which someone had to design all of that. It didn't just happen. And you look at the universe. And here, Hebrews is saying, through faith, it is faith that helps us to have this understanding. Remember, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're taking God at His word. We're believing what God says. We look at the latter part of verse number 3. It says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What a powerful truth that is given to us here. Really, many principles of atomic physics could be discussed from the latter phrase of verse number 3 here in Hebrews chapter number 11. And they're clearly in view, and you begin to understand the way in which God made everything. He spoke it into existence. And at the center of it all is His energy. He's keeping it all together. We mentioned as we started studying this book back in Hebrews chapter number 1, and we began to understand how that through not only the creation, but through His power, how He holds all things together. It is His power. What a joy. I want to take a journey through the Scriptures this morning and help us understand this phrase, through faith we understand. And again, I believe that the Jewish believers that are being written to here are understanding the truth of creation, and thus the word is used, through faith we understand this. But I want you to just go with me throughout the Scriptures. Go all the way back, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Now, we understand, I don't think we need to go there and understand that Adam understood creation. Amen? He was created by God. He walked in the garden. I mean, we understand that Noah, no doubt, had an understanding of creation. And we look at those things and we understand those things in the book of Genesis. Look at Exodus chapter number 20, if you will. And I want to share with you that Moses understood the truth of creation. He understood that God created. In Exodus chapter number 20, in verse number 11, right in the midst of the passage dealing with the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." See, we look here and we see that Moses had an understanding of creation. He had an understanding that God created all things in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day. And obviously the model that is given here in the previous verse of Scripture is with regard to the Sabbath, and God used that creation week as a model for how the nation of Israel would understand their week and the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But we see here that Moses understood creation. Turn to the book of Job, if you will, in Job chapter number 38. And we're going to go backwards here. We're going to go forward and then we're going to go backwards. I apologize for that. But go over to Job 38 and let me show you here. Job 38. We understand that as we go through the book of Job and begin to study, and the first couple of chapters dealing with all the hardship that Job endured, and then of course his miserable comforters, also known as friends, come to discuss many things with him. And then God speaks, and He speaks here in chapter 38. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." What's God revealing to Job? He's the Creator. Amen? Job understood. Job had an understanding of creation. I think about David. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, what does David say? "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork." We've been singing our theme song for the last couple of months from Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. It is not a psalm that is ascribed to David, but we find it in that psalm. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." We find that Hezekiah, turn back, if you will, to 2 Kings 19. We're familiar with the passage of Scripture and the account of what happens to Judah during this particular time. And The Assyrians had already taken captive Israel, the world power at that time, Assyria, and all that they're doing, and all the lands and people that they're conquering. And they come to Judah, and Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. They'd experienced revival, and we find that Hezekiah here in 2 Kings chapter number 19, after Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh and all that happens and all that is threatened, we find that the Bible tells us that Hezekiah prays. And I want you to notice what Hezekiah prayed in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Hezekiah understood that God's the creator. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah is just a little bit after Hezekiah from a timeline perspective and all that's taking place. We now know in Jeremiah chapter 32, we understand here in Jeremiah that the Babylonians are now besieging. They've laid their troops against the nation of Judah, and we find that Jeremiah, in fact, could look out and he could see the Babylonians that are gathered together. And God had told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had faithfully prophesied that the Babylonians are going to take you captive. It's interesting that the king did not believe, and yet the king came back and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah's like, yeah, the same thing I've been telling you. Here's what's going to happen. Jeremiah's told something interesting in Jeremiah 32. He's told to buy the field. We don't have time to get into all of it. It's a fascinating study. I preached on it several years ago. But you look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and you see that he's instructed to buy the field, yet the nation of Judah is getting ready to be carried into captivity, and God tells him to buy the field, and we find that he does. He takes the evidence and he does all of the things the way that he's supposed to. And we come to the prayer of Jeremiah. It says in verse 16, Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah understood that God's the creator. We're taking a quick sampling here. We've seen Moses, we've seen Job, we've seen David, we've seen Hezekiah, we've now seen Jeremiah. Turn to the New Testament, if you will. I want to use the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He knows the truth of creation because He's there. He's the Creator, amen? And Matthew chapter 19, notice what He says. Certainly, there are many references that we could look to. We're just going to look at this one this morning here in Matthew 19 in verses 4 through 6. He's dealing with a subject matter where he's being questioned. Of course, many times when the religious leaders of the day would come to question the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't really coming to question him because they wanted to gain knowledge or understanding. They were coming to question the Lord Jesus Christ because they were trying to catch him and they were trying to accuse him, and they were coming with the wrong motives. And here in Matthew 19, we find that Jesus is answering. I'm going to pick it up right in verse number 4. It says that he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them, when? At the beginning. He's the creator, right? He made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they say, are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Who is he referencing when he's speaking here in these verses of Scripture? He's speaking about Adam and Eve, right? If you go back and you read in Genesis and you read the account, chapters 1 and 2, you'll read that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse number 5. In fact, in Genesis 2 and verse number 24, it's almost an exact quote. And he says, Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning? And so this not only helps us to see the creation, but helps us to see that Adam and Eve, that's the beginning of creation. There's not these long periods of time, and he says that it was that he made them in the beginning. Notice not only this truth, but turn over to the book of Acts, if you will, chapter number 4. Look at the testimony of the disciples. We referenced part of this passage two Wednesday nights ago and dealt with the subject matter of that they had been with Jesus. And after they had gone through the process of standing before the religious leaders of the day and Peter boldly proclaiming the truth, and they were just given instruction that they're no longer allowed to speak in the name of the Lord, so on and so forth. And we find that as Peter and John left, they were let go, according to verse number 23, that they went to their own company. And so we see that they're gathered together again. And I want you to see what they do, how they respond to the hardship that they had endured, to the threats that they had received. We find that in verse number 24, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. They began to pray. Oh, there's such an importance that we find throughout the Word of God on prayer. It says that they began to pray with one voice. It says that lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, look at what they said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The disciples believed in creation. Paul, in Acts 17, he's speaking to these that were in Athens, a city that is described as being wholly given to idolatry. And Paul begins to stand up in the midst of Mars Hill and he begins to preach a message, and he says that he's going to make known the Lord God Jehovah to them. See, because they had this altar that as he passed by, it had this inscription to the unknown God. And he says, Him declare I unto you. And notice the first thing that he says in Acts 17 and verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Why do we take the time to go through all of these references this morning? Because the writer of Hebrews, as we begin this understanding of this subject matter of faith, he not only explains what faith is, but then he shows how faith is exercised. He's going to give us a sampling of a whole host of those that have gone before us in the next several verses of Scripture here in Hebrews 11, and we're going to see how they exercised faith and what God did. But he says in verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As I mentioned, as we study the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is foundational. It's of great importance. It's under significant attack today. There are many that would like to attack the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and really just tear down the idea of creation. And the problem is that if you can't believe what God said in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, how can you believe what God said anywhere else? And really, that's the motive of these individuals that are attacking those 11 chapters, is they're seeking to destroy the foundation and thus destroy the whole. That's what they want to do. But we find that the subject matter of creation is not simply contained within the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The subject matter of creation is found throughout the whole of Scripture. And there are many that have gone before us, and I believe that these Jewish believers that this book is written to originally, that they had the same understanding that God is the Creator. And we believe that through faith. This morning, now faith is, we see it explained. Understand this morning that it's the substance. It's that proof, the evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It gives us a confidence and assurance. We find that it's by faith that we please God and we receive His approval. For by it, verse number 2, the elders obtained a good report. It's through faith that we believe that God is the Creator, and that as we find it in the latter part of the verse, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, and how God has created all things, and He's still continuing to sustain all things to this very day. As we study the rest of chapter number 11, we're going to see how people exercised faith. We see it briefly in two verses, kind of a summary of the whole, if you will. And then we're going to track individuals. We're going to see how they lived by faith. This morning, as we embark our journey on Hebrews chapter number 11, and again, many of us are familiar with the passage, with this great chapter, I wonder this morning, if someone were to write about your life, if God were to write about your life, what would He say that you did by faith? What would He say that you did by faith? Because as we study through Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to see there's a group of people that believed God. And I find as I look throughout the Scriptures and I begin to see the significance of verse number 3, very at the front of all of Hebrews chapter 11, how important that it is that we understand through faith that He is the Creator. And if we have that faith, if we understand that truth by faith, how it will impact and influence the other areas of our lives. Listen, if God is the Creator of all things, and He is, no doubt the disciples went to God in prayer the way they did in Acts chapter number 4. No doubt Hezekiah prayed to the Lord God, Creator, in 2 Kings 19 the way that he did because he understood He was the Creator. If God spoke all of these things into existence, this army of the Assyrians is no problem for you, God. Since God created all things, the threat of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, was no problem for God to deal with. And this morning, we still are numbered with those that believe that God is the Creator. And I'm so thankful that He's given us that truth. Now faith is. And as we go throughout the remainder of chapter number 11, we'll be challenged to see how the people of God exercise faith. Be challenged in our own lives. How are we exercising faith? It boils down to this. Do we believe God? Do we believe God? Because faith is, very simply stated, taking God at His word. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of being able to study Thy word. And this morning, as we've looked at these few verses of Scripture, we've been encouraged to understand how that these believers had been instructed in previous verses of having that full assurance of faith, of living by faith, of being numbered with those that believe the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We thank You that You've given us Your word. We thank You that You are the Lord God Almighty, that You're the Creator of all things. And I pray this morning that even as we've examined these few verses of Scripture and these various references throughout Your word, I pray that our faith has been increased even this morning through the hearing of Thy word. I pray, Father, that You would help us to live by faith as we begin to study the lives of those that are recorded in Hebrews 11 and we're challenged by their testimony and their exercising of faith. God, would You help us to live by faith, understanding that without faith it's impossible to please You. I pray, God, that You would move and work as only You can in the hearts of Your people during this time of invitation. We'll thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed.